Thank you for tuning in to Sermoncast, the audio channel for the teaching ministry of Christ Church. You can learn more about Christ Church on our website at ccnh.org.
Struck by the irony, one of the blogs that I read regularly last week had a little table, a little chart that they posted talking about the places where the gospel is spreading like wildfire around the world. China was number one, Iran was number two. So as the persecution turns up, the gospel still advances. And it's amazing to see that. We're going to spend some time this fall talking about our spiritual lives. And specifically, looking at our own spiritual growth. And for us as a congregation, this is a study, this is a consideration that will speak to each of us no matter where we are. If you are new in Christ, in your relationship with Christ, you should be growing. If you are very mature in your relationship with Christ, you should be growing. And so no matter where we are in this journey, my hope is that as we study these next few weeks together, we'll be able to take a look at ourselves and assess, are we growing in these areas? And we'll be able to consider how might we grow further in these areas in our relationship with the Lord. As we're tuning into this new series of studies, over the coming weeks, we're going to talk about our prayer lives. And again, something that if you're new in faith, prayer is a new mystery to you. There's great room for growth. But even if you've been praying for many, many years, there's room for growth. There's an opportunity for us to find deeper intimacy in that prayer life. Certainly your consideration of the Word, new in Christ, great opportunity to grow in how you apprehend and understand God's Word. And if you've been walking with Christ for many years, still tremendous room for growth in your handling of God's Word. And one of the truths, one of the realities that we deal with, many times life gets in the way and these pursuits grow kind of stagnant. And so a time for us to kind of reconsider, where are we? Whichever stage of life we find ourselves in, whichever stage of faith we find ourselves in, where are we? And how might we grow in intimacy with our God? This morning, I want to take a Sunday to consider a prerequisite, something that will come before our looking at prayer and the Word and wisdom and all of those things, just the context in which we find ourselves as followers of Christ. And I want to begin with this phrase: it's not about you, it's about Jesus Christ. It's not about you, it's about Jesus Christ. Because as I look at Christianity, and particularly in our culture, in the American culture, I believe that we have, as followers of Christ, largely slipped into the rut of treating this faith like it's all about us. It's all about me. We've kind of come to a place, and I say especially in our culture, in America, where pursuing the American dream becomes part and parcel to faith. God should bless me with an abundance. God should bless me with all of the creature comforts. God should care for me in all of these tangible ways. And when He doesn't, as a church culture, I think we kind of look back at God and say, well, what are you, sleeping on the job here? It's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ. That's the context in which this spiritual life is lived. If you have your copy of the Scriptures, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 9. We're going to look at a couple of passages today, but we'll start in Jeremiah chapter 9. And while you're turning there, I just kind of want to walk you through these first eight chapters to kind of set the tone. Jeremiah begins with his call from God to be essentially God's mouthpiece to Jerusalem. And it says, as you begin chapter 2, that the Lord came and said, go and proclaim these words. God is going to speak through Jeremiah right into the situation. And the words begin from God. I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and you followed me. And you were close with me and you cared for me. But there's a huge but. And essentially the rest of the book of Jeremiah is the but playing out. But what fault did your fathers find in me that they ran after idols? What fault have you found in me that you now look to your own means, that you now have become idolatrous, that you chase after all sorts of lesser gods? And that's the context of this entire book. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet because he laments what he sees in the people's rejection of God and in the coming judgment that God will bring upon them for this rejection. You find yourself at chapter 9, where the people have tended to make it all about themselves. They've tended to bow at idols of their choosing. All of them have basically sold themselves out. And in chapter 9, verse 23, we read the words that Sherry began the service with. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast about this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. The Lord says to those who are now focused on their own self-sufficiency, now focused on their own self-comfort, creature comfort, now bowing at the idols of their own choosing, don't boast in those things because they're not lasting. Don't boast in your wisdom because it won't carry you beyond the grave. Don't boast in your wisdom because you're not as wise as you think you are. Do you remember when you were a child, there was that joke that you learned? Everybody learned it. Different manifestations of it, but essentially it was three people on an airplane. One of them was the smartest man in the world. Then there was like an old preacher, an old rabbi, something like that, and a little Girl Scout or something like that. And the plane's going to crash, three people, only two parachutes. You remember the joke. The smartest man in the world declares, the world can't live without me. So he takes one and jumps. Then the old preacher, rabbi, or whoever it was, turns to the little girl and says, honey, I've lived my life. You're just beginning yours. You go ahead and take that second parachute. Save yourself. And the Girl Scout says, don't worry about it, preacher man. Smartest man in the world just jumped out of the plane with my backpack. This wisdom that we would stand on from our earliest days, a simple little joke, tells you that the wisdom's not as saving as you think it is. The Apostle Paul said of himself, I was once the Jew of Jews. I was once the Pharisee of Pharisees. If anybody had any reason to boast at being the best, Paul said it was me. But I count it all now dung because I've realized wisdom won't get me past the grave. Wisdom is not what we think it is. So if you're going to boast, don't boast in that. Or the strong man. The strong man shouldn't boast in his strength. I was reminded a couple of days ago of an experience I had back in 1992. 1992, I was a youth minister at Faith Presbyterian Church. There was a girl in our congregation named Karen, who was a teenager, who was giving her parents all sorts of fits, and her parents decided that I, as the youth minister, should fix her. So we had lots of get-togethers. We tried. We talked. Getting worse and worse and worse. Then the worst thing that can possibly happen happens. Karen brings home a boy to meet mom and dad. And this guy was a prize. His name was Jimmy. And Jimmy was from DeLand, Florida. So it's kind of like hick country, as rural as you can get. But he was as urban wannabe as you can get. The hip-hop culture had just begun. He wore the oversized clothes, the shoes with no laces, chains around his neck. He was gangsta before gangsta was gangsta, okay? And he's the one that's going to be courting this girl. Mom and Dad are so upset, they scheduled an appointment for Jimmy to come and visit me. Thank you for that favor. So Jimmy walks into the church office, and he sits down in a chair across from me. And even just walking in and sitting down, I don't know how to say this, I'll just have to say it. His bottom didn't sit in the seat. His shoulder blades did. He just lounged back. And as I noticed as he comes in the door, he's wearing these oversized clothes. The best part of his ensemble was that he was wearing a bicycle chain around his waist as a belt with a huge master lock holding it together, hanging right about here. He's sitting in his chair. I'm trying to talk with him. He's not going, you know, everything's one word answers or grunts at that. I'm getting nowhere. But I notice he's wearing a basketball jersey. I say, "You shoot some hoops?" "Oh yeah, he's got game." "We just happen to have a basketball court. Want to go shoot some hoops?" "Sure, let's go shoot some hoops. And I'm going to school you, old man." I was in my 20s, right? "I'm going to school you, old man." So I get the basketball and we go to the court. I check the ball to him, and sure enough, like a flash, he drives for the hoop right around me. Didn't even see it coming. Goes up for a layup, but as he's in the air, that big master lock swung in just the right direction to hit him where you wouldn't want to be hit with a master lock. And he is on the ground under the hoop, writhing in pain, sucking for air. I beat that kid at basketball, and I never touched the ball. Game over. Game over. Boast in your strength. It's not what you think it is. And it's not going to take you to where you think it will take you. Rich man shouldn't boast in his riches. You know, as you think about that, is there any better illustration than the roller coaster ride of this economy? What is riches today is heartache tomorrow. Everything you might count on today can be liquid, fluid, gone tomorrow. It's not what you think it is. And it won't take you where you think it will take you. It's not reliable. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise, the strong, the rich count on those things. They're idols. And they'll prove themselves worthless as all idols do. Verse 24, but. I'll suggest to you that's a big but. But to him who boasts, boast about this, that he understands and knows me. All right, so this context in which the spiritual life is lived, the spiritual journey is walked. Begin with this question. No matter where you are, new believer, long-time believer, how well do you understand God? How well do you know Him? Not know about Him, by the way. Know Him. Religious knowledge. A pagan can have religious knowledge. It's not knowing about Him. How well do you understand Him? How well do you know Him? New believer, longtime Christian. There's a question to consider. And I would ask, how do you get to understand Him? How do you get to know Him? Well, let's just play with that for a second. How do you get to understand anyone? How do you get to know anyone? If you wanted to set out to get to know someone, what would you do? Well, most of you know my story. I saw a beautiful blonde in the choir at Faith Presbyterian Church. At the time, I was 16. Found out later she was only 14. But I decided I wanted to get to know her. I stalked her for 2 years. The first time I ever spoke to her, I was 18. She was 16. But 2 years, everywhere she went, I was there. Remember that, where you go, I'll go? That was me, baby, because I wanted to get to know her. How do you get to know someone? If you want to get to know someone, And of course, the preacher in me is supposed to tell you, and it's true, one great way to get to know God is this book that we hold in our hands. A few years ago, I picked up a book in a bookstore. The book is entitled, How to Become a Famous Author Before You're Dead. It was written by a lady named Ariel Gore. I have to tell you, one of the best reads I've ever read. I really enjoyed this book. And it speaks to someone like me who would like to be a writer. This is what you should do to be a writer. But more than the stuff, more than the content, as I read this lady Ariel Gore's book, I started to hear her voice. You know how that goes? You're reading and you just get a feel like you know this author. And she's kind of irreverent and sarcastic, kind of person that sounds like she'd be fun to be around. And so as I'm reading her book, although I've never met the lady, don't even know who she is, I'm starting to feel like I know this lady. And when I finished that book, I read a few of her other books that she's got out. And in each one, I felt like I feel like I know this lady. Well, it turned out a while later, I hired her to be a writing coach for me. And I ended up talking with her on the telephone. And I have to tell you, she sounded exactly like I anticipated she'd sound. And I learned more about her life, and she pretty much was living the life I had perhaps imagined she lived. Because as I read her books, I started reading them to get to know the author. And as we have this book in our hands, a great question for us to ask, new believer, long-term believer, am I reading this to get to know the author? And I have to suggest something to you. I think much of the time we're not. Much of the time we're reading this to find a truth. Much of the time we're reading this to find the answer to a question. Much of the time we're reading this to find relief for a particular situation. We're looking at it like a prescription almost. Or we're looking at it like a manual almost. New believer in Christ or long-term believer, when's the last time you picked up the book to read it to get to know the author? And what a blessing that is. I was speaking just last week with someone in our congregation, been walking with the Lord many years. For many years, made a practice of getting up at 5 a.m, reading his Bible, and journaling. Has a wall full of journals of all of his devotions, all of his studies, all of his time in the scriptures. And he shared with me that he's kind of in a dry spell. He's kind of at a place where he's just kind of tired of it. Opened his Bible, every other word's underlined, highlighted, star, notes in all the margins. Been there, done that. And he said, Darren, it just feels dry. You know what I told him? Set the notebooks aside. Set aside this Bible with all the notes and highlights. Get out a new Bible. And start reading to know the author. Forget all the points. Discover the author. I'm kind of in a place of doing that myself these days. Some of the books that I'm reading right now in the Bible, going back and reading them to find the author. You know, for me, the big danger is everything I read can become a sermon. Ooh, I could preach that. Ooh, if I put that with this. Everything becomes like that. It's academic. Throw it aside. Pick up this book and say, I want to know the author. I want to hear the author's voice. I want to be able to close my eyes and picture the author speaking this word to me. Let him who boasts about this, he understands and knows me. And then the rest of this passage, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight. Back to that question, how do you get to know someone that you want to know? You spend time with them. You walk with them, right? Certainly worked with Jesus. Those disciples, come on, let's go, town to town. I'm reminded of my own relationship with my dad. You know, of my brothers and sisters, I was the youngest. And I was at home there with Dad more than they were as they went off to school and things like that. Since I was the youngest, I had one-on-one time with Dad. They were all closer in age and they were all in the home together. And I remember the days of, hey, go into the hardware store. You want to come? Sure, Dad, I'll go with you. I remember the days of working on the car. Probably the reason I love working on cars is I remember doing it with Dad. All of those times of being together, opportunity to get to know. So where do we be with God? He tells you right here, I'm the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. In these I delight. Where do you go to be with Him? In these kinds of things. You'll be with Him in exercising kindness. If you're like me, we go through life at such a blistering pace. When's the last time we slowed down to exercise kindness? There's a whole bunch of television commercials. You've probably seen them with people doing kind things now. It's because it's so out of the ordinary. We all stop and go, wow, look, somebody's being kind. What's wrong with them? You want to be with God? Here's one of the places you're sure to find Him. Exercising kindness. You want to be with God? Exercising justice. Caring for what's right. And it takes time. And it's a great sacrifice. I love the slide. I don't know if Jason put it together or Jesse did. I love the slide that says this pastor, his death sentence has been annulled, but he still needs to recant, and we're not sure what's going to happen when he doesn't. You want to walk with God? You want to be with Him? He'll be where justice is exercised. And that can sometimes be a very risky place to walk. Very costly place to walk. And righteousness. Standing for what's right, especially, takes great courage, great risk. For in these things, declares the Lord, I delight. You know, back to this thing about it being all about me, all about you, all about us. You know, one of the things that I hear more often than anything else is that we're missing the happiness, the joy, the delight of this relationship with Christ. We're spending so much time focused on what we don't have, what we're disappointed in, what we're bitter about. We're missing this happiness, joy, this delight. Read that again. The Lord exercises kindness, justice, righteousness on earth, and in these He delights. What if we took the risk? What if we read to find the author and walked with Him in these paths, and we found out that there was a place where we'd find that joy and that delight that our souls long for? That seems like a test I'd be willing to take, a litmus I'd be willing to cast before the Lord. Discovering Him, knowing Him, walking with Him. A new, or I should say, renewed context in which my spiritual life should be lived. So that's a framework. Where are we going with this? It's time for us all, as I said, to kind of take that look in the mirror. Are we growing spiritually? In what context is our spiritual life being lived? I mentioned the flooding in Vermont. The local congregations here in Amherst and Milford, the pastor's group that I'm a part of, are in the process of putting together some organization that's going to be a great thing. You're going to hear more about this at the end of September. It's called YouShare New Hampshire, or YouShareNH.org. You can go to the website. The idea behind this is it's going to be a place where social workers in our community, not believers, by the way, social workers, some might be believers, but in that field, recognize needs in our community, and we'll feed them into this organization, youshareNH.org, where members of the church, you and me, can register and be available to meet some needs, to meet some folks, and to care for our community. So this is in its infancy. It's just now coming together. But this hurricane last week kind of kicked this thing into high gear to get it in place sooner rather than later. So what we've done, the churches in our community, Amherst and Milford, we're mobilizing some teams, we're mobilizing some resources to partner with some churches in Vermont in the areas that have been horribly hit by that storm. There's actually a team leaving tomorrow from Household of Faith called a mud team. They're going with shovels to dig mud where the rivers have crested. But if you are interested in giving to that cause financially or giving to that cause possessions, things that they need that you have in excess, or in going on a team somewhere in the next few weeks for a couple-hour ride over there to partner. In one place, a trailer of goods is there, and they're moving stuff from the trailer of goods to helicopters for the National Guard to airlift it in because they can't get in on roads. You're interested in going to be a part of it. The website is youshareNH.org. You know, here's just one example. This is just the pressing one because it's here, it's now. Just one example where you can get to know your God by walking with Him in acts of kindness, justice, and righteousness. Just one place. You don't need to even go to Vermont. Those places will avail themselves to you this afternoon, tomorrow, this week. Those places where we can get to understand and know this God of ours, the context in which we live our spiritual lives. Would you pray with me? Father, would you challenge us with this word? Would you speak to us from the context of Jeremiah, his longing to see people respond to you the right way? The culture in which he ministered, where people were selfish, where people were idolatrous, so very similar to the culture in which we live today. So very similar to the households in which we live today. Father, would you stir us by your Spirit with this word? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.